Really warm welcome to you. My name's Nathan, and particularly welcome to you if you're here today for Freya's baptism. It's your first time here. I really want to extend that welcome to you. And maybe you heard that reading that Miriam just read out, and you might well have thought, what on earth is going on? We've got stuff about oil and sick people miraculously getting better, and the prophet praying and rain stopping. I mean, we've got all the dramatic visual effects this morning outside, and you might be thinking, is this just all stuff that's like consigned to a time long, long ago in a place far, far away? Or do Christians today, like Freya, like others here, do Christians believe that God still heals people today? And what happens when he doesn't heal people today? Is this not potentially just cruel or dangerous? Maybe some of the stuff that's in here to read? And if you're a guest and you do have some of those questions, join the club. People who are regular here will have those questions as well. I've been wrestling with some of those things this week as well, preparing for this. And just to say, we were going to have a Q&A at the end of this talk, and that was not just from today, but the whole series in this book of James we've been going through. We're not doing that day. We've sort of postponed that because of the baptism. I haven't just chickened out, I promise you. But on the screen here, there's a link to a Slido page. So if you've got questions, and you just go onto Slido, type that number, hopefully you can see that in, and I'll try and get back to those in the next one or maybe two weeks. So if you've got your phone out in the sermon, I trust that you're doing that, not looking at whatever else on the phone. But this book we're in, this is written by James, who is the younger brother of Jesus. That's the guy who's the author. And up until this point, he's been pretty straight talking. He's the kind of person who calls a spade a spade. Until we get to this bit where it's just a bit more complex, it seems, or bizarre, we might think. We might think, well, can't we just skip over it and go on to something else? Maybe today, just look at something else. Well, why are we looking at this that we've just heard read out? Three little reasons as we start. Number one, very obviously, it is part of the letter. So I know no one writes letters these days, but if you did receive a letter, you're not just going to read half of it or three quarters. You want to hear the whole thing. And as Christians, we believe that the Bible is kind of God's letter to us. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 in the Bible, all of Scripture, all of the Bible, including this bit, is from God. And so if we skip over it, we'll miss something that is uniquely we need to hear today. And it's going to train us, it's going to teach us in different ways. Second little thing, though, is that actually what is going on here, this whole area of miracles and healing, is an area where I think there's a lot of confusion and where there's potentially been quite a lot of damage done. Now, not at this church, but I've heard of cases before where someone has been sick or ill, and someone has said to them, the reason you've not been healed of this illness is because of your lack of faith. Now, that is wrong. And so it's really important that we know what the Bible does say and what it doesn't say on these particular things. It's good for us to be informed, spend time in that this morning. And then lastly, just by way of introduction, for Freya, and actually for any Christian, the two big things that we see in this passage, to patiently endure as a Christian and to pray expectantly, those just are two massive things to grasp and hold on to in the Christian life. And so it'll do us good to think about those things. So yes, we'll get into what is prayers of faith and oil and healing and some of those things that some of us will get very excited about this morning, but they come within that headline of genuine faith endures patiently, genuine faith prays expectantly. And those are the two things we'll look at. We'll spend a bit more time in that second one of those. But let's get into it then. The first thing we see is that genuine faith endures patiently. If you lost your place in the Bible, get it open again because it's great to look at. On page 1216, where in verse 7, James writes, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now in life, patience is a good thing, right? It's a good virtue to have. So hypothetically, imagine you're in Tesco this week doing your weekly shop. There's a big queue of people and a gentleman is at the front of the queue and he's trying to tap his library card on the contactless reader and it's not working. And everyone knows what it is, everyone knows the problem, and you're all in the queue going, patience, breathe, is the right thing to do. Some of us here work in those places and maybe have experienced that from the other side as well. But a different kind of patience is being talked about here, a patience for an event. Do you see it? It's the Lord Jesus is coming, his return. And actually the Bible and Jesus are really clear that there's two comings of Jesus. The first we celebrate at Christmas, that 2,000 years ago Jesus really did come and live in this world. We celebrate that at Christmas. But there is a second coming as well. Jesus talks about it regularly, where he will come back to call an end to this world as we know it. This isn't kind of a niche teaching. This is Christianity 101. Jesus will come back. But the specific reason James brings that up here is because last week, as we saw, James's readers, his audience in the first century here, are having a pretty brutal time. Rich oppressors, rich employers, have failed to pay the wages of the work that they are doing. And so they have been taken advantage of, so the bosses get more dollars in the bank account, and it's miserable for them. And actually that dynamic, that scenario is not just unique, is it, to the first century. All over the world today, that kind of thing takes place. And it's natural that if you are the one who is being oppressed or living under that, you want to fight back. The revolution, you want to take matters into your own hands. But James says, no, be patient. Why? Well, because Jesus is coming back as the judge who will deal one day with all injustice. Leave it to him. Some parallels here, you could say, with the transatlantic slave trade and the African-American spirituals or hymns and songs that were sung during that time. The lots of them, the chunk of the content of them was all about Jesus' return, his coming, about heaven. Swing low, sweet chariot, to carry me home. Or roll, Jordan, roll. Looking forward, waiting for that. It helped remind them that suffering for them, it had ultimately had an end date where injustice would be dealt with by Jesus. Now, maybe cynically or maybe honestly, you ask the question, well, verse 8, is Jesus' coming, his return, near? I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago. Doesn't feel very near. Where is Jesus? Why has he not come back? Is it just all kind of pie in the sky, a bit fanciful? We need to know that the big events in the Bible's timeline have already taken place. Jesus has come 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. He died as we've sang on the cross. He really did rise from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And we wait. The link in the chain, the piece of the puzzle to be completed, is his return. And so in that sense, it is near, it is imminent. And so James says to them and to us, therefore, patiently wait like a farmer. Now, I grew up in Cornwall, the land of combine harvesters, and that doesn't help me know anything about farming, I'm afraid. I really don't know very much at all. But I imagine if you put a courgette seed in the ground, you've got to wait patiently, don't you, for it to grow. And so in Palestine in the first century here, well, there would have been rains in October, heavy seasons of rain, and then more rains in around April. And it was a process. You don't go and see on the second day whether your courgette is finished or dig it up halfway through. No, you wait for the process because you know how it's going to end, how it's going to finish. And so similarly to that, James says, we are to endure, be patient, stand firm, with that sense of anticipation, of longing, aching, like the farmer, or like the marathon runner, we might say, 20 miles into the race, with the finish line there, knowing there is a day coming where no injustice will take place, where no suffering, no sickness will take place on that day. And so Freya, today for you, it's a great day. It's a great day for you, for others as well here. And you might feel sky high spiritually. This is an awesome day for you, but there will be other days that will be hard, that will be really tough, where you want to pack it in, where you want to stop living for Jesus. That is true for all of us at times, isn't it? James would say, remember the Lord's coming. His return is near. So be patient, keep going, enduring, persevering until the end. Maybe you're here today, this is all quite new to you, a bit alien. Maybe you've had that sense in your life at one point or other that 70 or 80 or 90 years, or Diogo Jota this week, 28 years, is not enough. We long for something beyond this life, more. Well, the Bible would say God says he set eternity in our hearts. We long to live forever. And 2 Peter 3, chapter 9 would say that if we're confused or bemused, perhaps, that Jesus hasn't come back yet, well, the reason we're told is that he is patient. Yes, we are to be patient, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and faith and to receive eternal life. I wonder if that's something you've ever considered here today. Okay, genuine faith endures patiently. Second thing we see, genuine faith then prays expectantly. James, then, he continues then in this next little bit, the theme of trials and suffering and how we should respond. Look with me again at verse 13. He writes these questions. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, the headline here is that James wants us to pray expectantly. Seven times that word is used there, pray, prayer, praying. I guess for some of us here, sometimes we find it easier to pray in the good times, when the sun is out, when life is going swimmingly. We just pray. It's great to be able to pray when things are going well. Others of us find we actually do our real praying when things are hard in the bad times, when life isn't easy, when the diagnosis comes in or the redundancy gets handed to it. That is when we pray. And in a room like this, we will this morning be in all sorts of different places, some of us flying high, others struggling. Pray, James says. See, it's incredible access for the Christian to be able to access God in prayer. Amazing privilege to be able to pray to him in all sorts of situations. And this is something actually that James knew how to do. The early church historian Eusebius, the nickname that was picked up in his writing for James, who wrote this, was Camel Knees. Now, you might think that's a bit of a weird nickname, isn't it? If someone, you're wearing shorts and someone called you that, sorry. But he was on his knees all the time in prayer, that his knees were so hardened up through prayer that he gained this nickname, or people called him Camel Knees. There we go. What do we do with that? I'm not sure. But sometimes, we can sometimes see prayer as the last resort, can't we? We've tried everything else. And when we give up, we pray. But God says, no, it's the first resource, not the last resort. Pray. Pray. And with that in mind, then, the basic point here is, I think, pray in the bad times, when you're sick. Now, we need to slow down a little bit. So bear with me on this. Verse 14 for the specifics. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Seems like what's going on here then is that the sickness here is serious. This is not mild hay fever. I know some of you will struggle with that, but it's not that. It's not a particularly painful verruca. But this is really, something is serious going on here. Someone, it seems the indication is too sick to leave their house. And notice that the invitation or the initiative to call the elders, that is the church leaders, the initiative comes from the sick person. Now we might ask, some of us might ask, why the elders? Why the church leaders? Have they got a special kind of phone line to God that's a little bit more heard than no, that's not what's going on. A few things to be said. I think that the elders, in many ways, they represent the church. So if someone was sick in this position and, I don't know, 230, 240, whatever we are on a Sunday morning, all went to that person's room. I mean, logistically, that's going to be difficult, but they also probably don't want that many people there. If they're in this. So the elders, they represent the church, but also, as we'll see, the kind of conversations and pastorally, perhaps tricky things that might come up is suited to the work of the church leaders, those who are shepherds over God's people. Okay, so the elders, they come by invitation and they pray. Why oil? What's going on with that? Well, some people think it's got a medicinal quality. I think that's unlikely. It's certainly not a magical quality, and a sort of special oil is going to do. No, I think it's linked with the Old Testament, where there's a sort of symbolic quality, where someone is set apart. Like we might pray with our hands on the person's shoulder for a specific thing in their life. And so the emphasis is not the actual oil. It's not kind of M&S virgin oil is better than Aldi sunflower oil. It's not the point here. The point is that the prayer in the name of the Lord. Three little things as a side note. Bear with me. Number one, this then is not last rites or extreme unction that's taught in the Roman Catholic Church. That is the Catholic belief that on someone's deathbed, they call the priest, and the priest sacramentally anoints them with oil, and their sins are all wiped away just before they die. That is not what's going on here. Not least part, because actually the person is expected to get better here. So that's not going on. Second little thing, it highlights the primary setting for this is the local church and the run-of-the-mill elders or leaders. This then is not kind of big healing events at the O2 Arena or even parachurch organizations. Local church, primarily, it seems to be here. And then third thing, I hope this is obvious, this is not saying that there's no need for someone who's sick to go to a GP or hospital or to take medicine. The NHS, however much people might argue it needs reform in different ways, we can have debates about that, it is a gift from God that we have in this country. And so this is not saying, oh, don't call the GP, just call the elders. No, please don't call me, call the GP. Go to hospital, take your medicine. Okay, so far so good, maybe. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 then says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. It's important that we're clear here. At Mighton Church, we absolutely believe that God can and is able to heal people physically. He can make them well again. And so it's good and right that we pray boldly to a God who can do wonderful, remarkable things. I've had some conversations this week with people in the history of this church then who have talked about remarkable changes in health after praying over some. We believe that at this church. I think of a story of a few years ago with a little girl that I know who was born. And when she was born, the doctors were very, very worried. They basically gave up on her surviving more than a couple of days. And so some churches locally prayed and prayed and prayed, and this girl got better. And she's a healthy 7 or 8-year-old little girl today. And the doctors went, no explanation. And we were saying, God's people prayed. God can do that. But at the same time, God never promises physical healing in this life. And you get that in the Bible. To Timothy, you get the great Apostle Paul, who wrote a load of the New Testament, and he leaves his co-worker Trophimus sick in Miletus. So he's not healed. He leaves them there and goes somewhere else. Or Paul himself prays 3 times for healing over a particular situation, and it doesn't happen. So if someone is claiming that God always heals, and that is the norm, and if someone doesn't get healed, it's because of their so-called lack of faith. We need to know that stands directly opposed to what the Bible teaches and experience. I know of many here today as well. Okay, so why verse 15? Does James write that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well? Not can or might, but will. Well, one solution that's raised is that this is a future promise. That Jesus, when he returns in heaven, there will be physical perfection, no sickness, no illness. There won't be any death. Now, that is definitely true, but It's just not what's going on here, I don't think. What I think is going on with humility here is that something is a bit more specific taking place in James, where someone is sick because of sin in their life. That the physical sickness then is linked with spiritual sickness. Now, you just need to be really, really careful here. Because the Bible goes out of its way to make the point that a person's physical sickness and illness is almost always not a result of some kind of sin in their life. Jesus makes that point in John chapter 9, or the book of Job that we studied as a church. His mates are saying, oh, you must be ill and stuff going on because of something you've done. And no, that is not the point. So most cancer or sickness is simply part and parcel of living in a world that is broken, not that person's sin. So please hear me, real caution to ever make a connection between someone's sickness and their sin. However, sometimes sin and sickness seem to be linked. And I think we instinctively know this. I'll give an example. If you're a teenage boy, you guys probably get away with this, but for most people, if we ate a packet of Krispy Kreme donuts every lunchtime, every single day, some of them might like that idea, particularly with the tummies rumbling now, but if you did that, and then in 10, 20 years' time, the doctor said, you have heart disease, it's not going to be a surprise, is it? Because the greed or the gluttony, that is linked to the sickness. So instinctively we know this. Or if someone sleeps with 50 people and they get an STI, we go, okay, there's some kind of link we can see there. So there seems to be times where physical sickness or illness is linked to sin in someone's life. And I think we get two clues in the passage of that as well. Notice then that James, he blends the language in verse 15 and 16 of sin and forgiveness and confession and healing. So if we were to read verse 16, confess your sins so that you might be, we think, forgiven. But James says, confess your sins so that you might be healed. So he's blending the language here. And that fits with the broader theme of James, that he warns, doesn't he, about spiritual sin throughout the book, of double-mindedness. He's not randomly here tagging some top tips on healing at the end of his letter. It's connected to this deeper issue of Christians saying they're Christians, but their life is inconsistent and living differently. And the other clue we get is a reference to Elijah. Verse 17, he's an Old Testament prophet. And that comes from a period in the history of God's people where they are two-timing God, where they are committing spiritual adultery, if you like. And so God, in some ways, it brings this hardship on them, this discipline on his people, so that they might be brought back to him. So sometimes, physical sickness can be a kind of loving discipline from God, if you like, that is designed to wake someone up to the spiritual sin and sickness that is going on in their life, so that they might examine their heart, that they might turn from that sin, repent, and follow Jesus. And I think the prayers of healing make the most sense in that context. Now, just to illustrate, a friend of mine I was speaking to a few weeks ago about this, and he had spoken at his church a few years ago. I was basically trying to get the answers really from him on it. He didn't give me them all, but he basically said that he did this talk, similar one to this, on this passage. And at the end of the talk, a guy in the church came up to him, a guy in his 20s, 30s, quite a young guy. And this guy, my friend knew, had quite serious fatigue. He had been on and off work for a couple of years. The doctors couldn't explain why, what was wrong with him, why he was ill. And it was pretty bad. And after the talk that my friend gave, the guy said, look, can I chat to you about something? And he chatted to my friend. He said, look, can I open up? Can I confess to you? I've had a really serious addiction that has gripped me in my life for the last 2 years. I've not told anybody about it. But can you pray for me? Can we chat about it? My friend said, yeah, absolutely. And they prayed. In one sense, that's just a great thing to come out of that, to be able to talk about that. But then also, from that point forward, the guy physically got better. He went back to work, and over the last 2 years, there's been zero sign of that kind of fatigue or what was going on before. Now you might go, I don't know what's going on there. I think that's the kind of thing that James is talking about here. So what's promised here then? Is it healing or is it forgiveness? I think it can kind of be either, that the language is ambiguous. Sometimes then, sometimes in the Lord's kindness, there will be physical healing. We pray to a God who is powerful, who can do amazing things. And sometimes, trusting God's sovereignty and his goodness, there won't be physical healing, but there will be a kind of spiritual strengthening or refreshment that takes place. And I've spoken this week to Kim and Ken, a couple of church leaders kind of in the history of this church, about these things. And they've said, yeah, we've seen both of those things. Sometimes we've seen miraculous, wonderful things take place on the occasion where we've done this kind of thing. Other times, no, we haven't seen it, but it's been good for the person. And we've spoken, and it's been refreshing for them spiritually. Now, we need to remember, of course, that even the most amazing physical recovery, that person will still die, won't they? Of some sickness or other at some point. Yet with spiritual healing, forgiveness of sins on the cross because of the work of Jesus that Freya's talked about, that is a promise without qualification or nuance for anyone here. And so this verse just on the screen here, familiar to some, says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise that is guaranteed every single time. Let me just say one more little point on this. Pastorally, I think there's a danger in some churches, I don't think this one, some churches or some church festivals or those kind of things, where there's such an emphasis on healing, praying for it, celebrating healing, that the emphasis is so there that people who remain sick or don't get better are seen as a slight embarrassment. That is tragic. That is tragic. Christians who keep going and keep persevering through severe pain and suffering are actually the heroes in every local church. They're the testimonies of God's grace. And they and Freya and all of us need to remember then that the great and certain hope for the Christian is that even though each one of us will die, we will die at one point or other, we have a promise in the gospel of Jesus Christ of yes, physical healing one day and spiritual healing in heaven with Jesus Christ, our great Savior. Now, I'm sure more could be said than what I've said. I'll call it a day on that now. But just for the last couple of minutes, as we wrap up our series, do ask questions, I should say, as well, on slide 8. As we wrap our series, getting fixated on healing here kind of misses the point of the whole of the book of James, because this is just one aspect of James's bigger concern. Look at the last two verses 19 and 20, where James writes, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So as we wrap this up in the book of James, the simple point is we need each other as a local church. We need each other. We will all have blind spots. We will all veer like a car with a dodgy wheel or wander from the truth at different points in our lives. And so you need other people at Mighton Church. Come on Sundays, house groups through the week, maybe prayer groups, prayer triplets, or those kind of things. You need that. You need that. Verse 16, to pray, confess our sins to one another. Come on Tuesday night, pray expectantly. We need those things to keep us going. But also, others need you. And you might think, well, not me. No, others need you to help them at times lovingly, to bring them back from veering or wandering from the truth. You need others, others need you. And together, as we do that, we will be then a spiritually healthy church, single-minded, persevering to the end so that our faith may be proved genuine in all of life for the glory of Jesus. And that's the book of James. Let me pray. Father God, on a warm, muggy lunchtime, to look at this requires concentration. And maybe these things are completely new to us this morning. Maybe we've never quite seen these verses in this light this morning. But I pray that we would hold on to those two big things, that we would be people here at Mighton Church who are patient, waiting for Jesus' return. Or for those who have never thought about these things, that we would take seriously that promise, that all the other promises have come true. So this one will as well, that Jesus will come back. And also that we would pray, not lethargically, but expectantly, knowing that you are a wonderful, good God. And would we entrust these things into your sovereign plans, knowing that your will is always right. And Lord, maybe we keep going to the end. May Freya keep going to the end as well, trusting, persevering, genuine faith in all of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.